I guess, the teacher of the year for his school. Now he's in a so-called competition with the rest of the school district. This is his second nomination, so I know it will be a wonderful encouragement to him, and certainly he is well deserving of it. Once again, I thank you for the opportunity to share from God's Word, and I trust it'll be a blessing to your soul. I do empathize with you because I have had many a person come up to me and say, you know what, you wake me up every morning, and I turn you off. Yeah, it's from the pinnacle to the pit real fast, that's right. So I'm sorry you can't turn me off, although if you act like you're sleeping, I will assume you're meditating on today's message, so you will be all right. The lyrics were written by Vera Mattson. The music was Lionel Newman. Daniel Boone was a man. Yes, a big man. With an eye like an eagle and as tall as a mountain was he. You see, Daniel Boone was a man. He was a big man. He was brave. He was fearless. Oh, Chris, play the song. Play the song.
On the boom skin cap, on the top of old man, to the heel of his draw, I do. The ribbon is fuller and a Saxon's man, one dear ever knew. And the boom was a man, yes, a big man. And he fought for America, to make all American free. But oh, what a cool thing on the roof.
I remember that? Don't remember that, some of you? I know the young people have no idea what I'm talking about. Sure, Daniel Boone was a man. Interesting when you, in fact, I enjoyed reading about Daniel Boone in my history studies years ago. I was interested to find out that Dan Beard, who came up with the idea of the Boy Scouts or a Boy's Handbook, used Daniel Boone as his model to come up with the whole idea of the Boy Scouts of America back at the turn of the century. Interesting, though, is, of course, as Hollywood does, you have all kinds of folklore and all kinds of extras that you add to him. One historian admits that Daniel Boone did not like a coonskin hat and never would wear one. So actually, he was a man of fashion beyond that which Fess Parker used to portray. And I know some of you are probably not going to admit it, but I remember trying to find my dad's hatchet, taking it outside and seeing if I could throw it. Just like, I could never split the wood, never could do it, but as long as Dad didn't catch me, I had a lot of fun. Although it was a little hard to explain the divots in the side of the garage when he would come home from work. I don't know, Dad, I just don't know. So, what is true is that the Shawnee Indians, who were allies of the British in June of 1778, were able to capture Daniel Boone and a group of men who were out at the salt licks trying to gather some salt for his settlement, Boonesboro. Winning their favor after being captured and moved to Chillicothe, Ohio, Daniel was given some small privileges and small freedoms. Later that month, Daniel learned of an attack that the Indians had planned to wipe out Boonesboro, the town after his name. So on June 16th, he hatched a plan in 1778 and managed to escape, racing home to Boonesboro. Boone managed to cover 160 miles in just 5 days, starting on a horse, which gave out after the first day, also including not only running, but also the swimming across the Ohio River, no forging there. But he was able to arrive just in time to help the settlement fortify the encampments and withstand the impending attack. The question I have to ask myself is, what drives a man to risk his life, to forego food, comfort, to endure exhaustion beyond belief? I mean, he didn't run down the track. He was going through some very thick forests and overcoming trails that he would have to make. What would drive a man to leave all comfort, to overcome all kinds of obstacles just to accomplish this task? Was it love for his family, who were still in Boonesboro? Was it the thought of becoming famous and having people write about him? Was it just the fact that he could say, I have accomplished something, or that later he would be known as a hero? Actually, he was not at the time, because they were very suspicious of how he escaped and whether or not he was truly coming to warn them or to do them in. What devotion, what determination, what dedication Daniel Boone showed in his life. Well, this will not be a lesson about Daniel Boone, but this morning I would like to look at someone else whose dedication, whose devotion, whose determination was not only for, as Daniel did, the salvation of a settlement, but was for the salvation of you and me. And I hope that you would turn in your Bibles and you have a little bulletin insert that maybe can help you as we will look at three passages this morning, briefly and quickly, as we look at the Lord, and we're talking about Jesus Christ. In the first passage, in Luke 2:49, I want to look at the Lord's devotion. The second passage, I would like to look at his determination, far exceeding anything that any person would ever do, such as Daniel Boone. And thirdly, in John chapter 4, I'd like to look at the Lord's dedication. His devotion, his determination, and his dedication. And what I hope is that as Richard read from Hebrews chapter 12 this morning, that we might be inspired to incorporate the devotion, the determination, the dedication in our lives today. And then as a side, I would hope that maybe this gives us something else for which we can praise and meditate upon as far as an attribute of our Lord Jesus Christ. We, next Sunday, if the Lord allows and it tarries, we will celebrate again what we call the Lord's Supper or communion or the ordinance of communion. And he said, do this in remembrance of me. And as we come and as we contemplate on what Christ has done, what do we remember about him? And so as a side today, I hope that we'll remember this aspect or these aspects of our Lord so that we too can praise him and give him honor and glory. For the Father seeks such to worship him in spirit and in truth. So if you've gone to your first passage, let's go to Luke chapter 2. And we want to talk about the Lord's devotion. Now, as you know, there's only two passages that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ's upbringing in his early childhood. Luke chapter 2, a little bit earlier, verse 21, after 8 days were completed, before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. So we have a little gap or a little insight into the Lord 8 days after his birth. And then in Matthew chapter 2, probably about a year or two after his birth, wise men appear. We know that because they don't come to the stable, but Matthew's very specific about saying that they come to a house. We guess that he's about 2 years old because Herod ascertains from the wise men when did they see this miracle star that showed up and led him all the way to Jerusalem from the far east. And when they trick him and leave a different way and don't come and report that they found him in Bethlehem, he kills all the babies in Bethlehem, 2 years younger, 2 years old and younger. So we assume that Jesus was probably about two. And then this passage here in Luke chapter 2, verse 41, we have one other glimpse of his childhood. And he is going to be 12 years old. And so we read from Luke 2, verse 41, and his parents used to go to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he became 12, they went up there according to the custom of the feast. And as they were returning, after spending the full number of days, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. And his parents were unaware of it, but supposed him to be in the caravan, and went a day's journey, and they began looking for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem looking for him. And it came about that after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you." And he said to them, "Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house?" And they did not understand the statement which he had made to them. And he went down with them and came to Nazareth. And he continued in subjection to them. And his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And Jesus kept increasing in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. A few observations. First of all, it was a custom to go to Jerusalem, something that Mary and Joseph did. They repeated for almost 11 years now. Every year, same time, and the same feast. How appropriate. Passover. And so the Lord has ingrained in him this vision of seeing a lamb who was sacrificed to honor that which was taken place and instituted back in the Old Testament book of Exodus. And was a prophecy, if you will, of what he would do. Much more than a lamb to take away the sin of the world, but rather he would be the lamb. And yet on this particular occasion, when he's 12 years old, Jesus stayed behind. Now, his folks weren't aware of it. In fact, they went a day before looking for him. Now, you might think, oh, this is a great case to call Child Protective Services. They don't even keep track of their kid. How is this? But I would guess, because of the way they experience and talk about this, verse 44, that this happened before. If they went up with family, certainly you've taken on your relatives and their children and brought them into your family, and they supposed him to be in the caravan, verse 44. So if it wasn't family, maybe it was friends. But they weren't too concerned about it because it probably happened before. Interesting, though, it's a total of 3 whole days that he was absent without leave, that he was AWOL. And so in verse 46, it came about after 3 days, they found him in the temple. Now, Luke omits how they found him. There's no GPS or beeper that's attached to him that you can find the child. Did they retrace their steps? Did the Holy Spirit finally lead him back to the temple? Did they run around Jerusalem and heard this noise about that there's some kid that's in the temple and he's talking to all the rabbis and he's confusing them and he's answering them and he's talking to them? That might have been quite a stir. I wish I had been there. But they find him, and the Greek word is in the midst, which means he's in the midst, he's in the middle. Surrounded by rabbis, men of culture, men of class, men of education. And as a teacher, it presents quite the scene. Quite the audience for a 12-year-old. Most of the time when you're in front of a teacher, you're not teaching them, you're probably in trouble. But in this case, they are listening to him. In fact, the verse says, he listens to them, he asks them questions, and he answers them. So that infers that they are asking him questions. And in verse 47, the teachers were amazed. It's an interesting Greek word, ekstēnē. It means they were beside themselves. They were out of their wits. They were confused. They were stunned. This 12-year-old is driving me crazy with these answers. They're amazed. Now, I know Steve teaches, I think, 10 or 12, 11-year-olds. There are some maybe who are junior high teachers. But you know, 12-year-olds, they drive us all crazy, whether you're the teacher or the parent. But here, he drives them crazy because they don't understand who he is or how he can have this knowledge. And it's not by behavior or foolishness. It's about wisdom. It's about understanding. And now the scene changes. Joseph and his mother are astonished and amazed. It's a different word here. The Greek word ekpleso has the idea they were struck with astonishment. It was like, why are you here? What are you doing here? They're incredulous. They're dumbfounded. Of all the places to find a 12-year-old, it's in the middle of the synagogue with all the rabbis visiting, talking, communicating. Just as a devotional thought, does the study of God and the Lord Jesus Christ still bring about some sort of amazement to you and to me? We come so often and it becomes regular and we just kind of open and maybe even go open the Bible and sometimes go through the motions. But here, these people were incredulous. They were amazed. They were astonished. When I open the Word of God and I learn about the Lord Jesus Christ, am I in any way amazed or astonished? That's just a devotional thought there for myself. So they ask him, why have you treated us this way? Very accusatory. We've been anxiously looking for you. The idea is being worried sick. And Mary performs a little bit of a slip here. She says, your father and I have been looking for you. Now we know from Holy Writ that Joseph is not his father. In fact, Luke is very careful. If you go back just a few verses, he says that it was Joseph and his mother, Mary. It's Joseph and Mary. And yet here, Mary slips and says, don't you know that your father and I know Joseph is his stepfather? And so Jesus answered, why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I had to be in my father's house? Here's the devotion. I had to be in my father's house. Literally, I had to be in the things of my father. King James says I had to be about my father's business. New American Standard, I had to be in my father's house. Other versions may have other phrases, but it's literally in the things of my father. And they did not understand this statement. The reference had to be shows that a compunction, a necessity, it ought to be. Not just want, but he was compelled. I must be about the things of my father. Wasn't there for social interaction or so that he could get an extra stripe on his robe or something like that to say, yeah, I went there and I've talked with the rabbis. He had purpose. Psalm 69:9 says, the zeal of thy house has consumed me. The disciples remember this passage when Jesus cleanses the temple in John chapter 2, verse 16. But there he says, my father's house is not to be a house of robbers. Later in Matthew 21 and Mark 11, when he cleanses the temple the second time, he says, my house is not supposed to be a house of thieves or robbers. It's a quotation also from Isaiah 56:7. The Lord knew the Bible and that he was the fulfillment of the Word of God. So what do we learn about devotion? What was his devotion? Well, first of all, he knew his mission. He knew where to be, his father's house, the business affairs of his father. What's your mission? What are you devoted to each and every day? Most of us are devoted to our work. We have to be there. Many of us, I hope, enjoy our work and we like to be there. What am I devoted to? Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:14-20, it's the love of Christ that motivates me. For we thus judge that if one died, all were dead. But the one who died for us therefore gives us the power by which we can live for him. And not only for him, he gives us a job. He gives us an ambassadorship. And as we represent him as an ambassador, we're given the ministry of reconciliation. You and I have the opportunity to tell others how you too can be reconciled through faith in Jesus Christ. It's all about the Father. It was not about Jesus. He knew his mission. He was out of his comfort zone. What did he eat for 3 days? Did you ever think about where did he sleep for those 3 days? Did one of the rabbis finally say, come on home, you can come over and stay with me? Certainly he was out of his comfort zone. He wasn't worried. He was secure in what he was doing because he was doing it for the Lord. He was focused. He listened. He asked questions. But he also answered. No goofing around. And he was only 12 years old, which reminds me that age doesn't matter. To be devoted to the Lord, you can be of any age. No minimum and no maximum. He also was misunderstood, even his mother, his stepdad, and reprimanded him. But he was submissive. He was channeled. He was not defiant. It says that he submitted to them in verse 51, and he went down with them and came to Nazareth, and he continued in subjection to them. He was not defiant. He did not serve with arrogance, not cavalier, but rather was cooperative. You see, it's all about the Father. He was devoted to the Father because he had to be in the things of the Father. Am I devoted? Well, I trust that God will not only encourage us to be devoted or have devotion, but also in Luke 9:51, if you go over a few pages, you'll see that the Lord Jesus was not just devoted, which is sometimes easy to say, oh yeah, I'm devoted. But in this case, in this particular verse, he was very determined. Luke 9:51 is a great break point in the book of Luke. And at this point, it says in 9:51, and it came about when the days were approaching for his ascension, that he determined, says some versions, that he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. And they, the Samaritans, did not receive him, because he was journeying with his face towards Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? But he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. He resolutely, or he determined, to set his face to go to Jerusalem. Greek word here, stirizo, has the idea of setting permanently, or setting fast. It's like a gaze. You're just staring straight ahead. Years ago, I had the privilege of running in cross country, and they used to say, find an object and stare at that, so that when you get there, you can look for another object, because the pain and the endurance will become greater, and you'll say, oh, I can't make it, I can't make it. So our coach would always say, fix your eye on something. Now, eventually, you'll be able to see the finish line, but in cross-country running, you run around for miles before you see the finish line. So he said, pick a spot, focus on it. That's what the Lord Jesus did. He set fast permanently. Has the idea, maybe even a glue or a concrete setting up. He turned resolutely in a certain direction, like a car when it dies on you and the power steering quits. Whatever way the wheel is turned, it is set, and you have to fight it tremendously. His focus was set. What was his focus? It was focused to Jerusalem. What's there? Well, Mark 10:45 says, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Luke reminds us in Luke 19:10 that the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. His focus in Jerusalem was in spite of what was waiting for him. He knew there would be opposition. He knew he would not be widely accepted. He knew he would be ridiculed. He'd be rejected. He would be abandoned, even by those of his close friends. He knew that by going to Jerusalem, he would die, as he took my sin and the sins of all who have come to him by Christ. It is the passion, the determination of Christ. Isaiah chapter 50 talks about the servant. Some believe it's a prophecy of Israel. Some believe it's a prophecy of Jesus Christ. But the servant, in verse 7 of Isaiah 50, sets his face like flint, like a rock. And so does our Lord. Now, he's rejected even before he gets to Jerusalem. The people of Samaria say, don't come through here. Why do they not want him to come? Literally, his face was proceeding towards Jerusalem. Very obvious that his priority, his drive, his attitude and focus was not to them, but rather was to Jerusalem. And this is the parenthetical. John and James get out and say, well, Lord, let us call down fire on them. What a natural response to when you're rejected. Hey, I'm going to get you back. But they had no idea what he was trying to say. He said, you're not of this spirit. So his dedication, what do we learn from that for you and for me? Well, let nothing deter you in your following or your standing for the Lord. Even if you're rejected for him. Even if all your peers say, hey, you need to go somewhere else. Keep your resolve. Keep that determination. Now, others may want to tell you what to do, like James and John, the sons of thunder, and they do so in good meaning. They offer to call down fire. Going back to Luke, the beginning of chapter 9, you wonder, where did they get this idea? In Luke chapter 9, verse 1, Jesus calls the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to heal diseases. I'm sorry, but in my Bible, I don't see where they can call down fire. But they ask the Lord, should we do it? No, the focus is, and they're rebuffed by the Lord, to save and to seek that which was lost. Let nothing deter you in your determination to follow the Lord. Continue on. And be gracious. The Lord Jesus is full of grace and truth. And so what do? Well, these folks won't accept us. Let's go on to another village. Keep on keeping on. The attitude, nothing stops. The course may change, but his determination doesn't. There's no doubt our church has changed. Our congregation has changed tremendously. But that doesn't mean our resolve has to change. And certainly the Lord gives us that example. Let nothing distract you in your fervor, your zeal, your resolve. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 2:2, for I am determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. And finally, other people saw his determination. In fact, it made him angry. The Samaritans say, you can't come here. We're not going to help you. Don't stay here. Don't even come near us. We're not going to sell you any food. We're not going to let you rent a hotel or anything. Just get away from us. And I wonder, can anybody see my resolve to follow Jesus Christ? Do they notice anything? Well, they see resolve and they see maybe hard work, but do they see my zeal for the Lord? His devotion was to be about the things of his Father. His determination was resolutely fixing his face for Jerusalem. My final passage is from John chapter 4, and it has to do with the Jesus Christ dedication. If you have a Bible, turn over to John chapter 4. So thankful Dennis is so gifted, he probably has it on the screen for you already. And our key verse is verse 34, and you know the setting here. This is a very popular story. In John chapter 4, he meets the woman at the well. And in verse 4 of John 4, he says, and he had to pass through Samaria. He has to pass through Samaria. Now, the geographics indicate that. That is true. You have to pass through Samaria, except the Jews didn't want to. They don't like the Samaritans, so they have got a route around Samaria. So John is saying, not a GPS coordinate, you're going to have to go this way. John says, no, Jesus had to pass through Samaria. Why? Verse 5, so he came to the city of Samaria near Sychar, the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Being wearied, he sat there, and there, verse 7, came a woman of Samaria. John is very clear. He had to pass because he had a mission. And so he meets the woman at the well. He has a conversation, but verse 8 tells us the disciples had not been there. They had gone away into the city to buy a Big Mac, fries, and a couple of drinks as they went away. Now the disciples return just in time for a lesson down in verse 33. The disciples therefore were saying to one another, well, I should go back to verse 32, pardon me. Well, let's go back to verse 31. In the meanwhile, the disciples were requesting him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about. And the disciples therefore said to him, did he go to Sonic while we were gone? No one brought him anything else, did he? Jesus said to them, and here's his dedication, my food, or the old King James, my meat, is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are white for harvest. Disciples always get one of these lessons that I believe the Gospel of John and of course much of Scripture teaches. They get a concrete object to illustrate a spiritual truth. This time it's going to be food. The water into wine in John chapter 2. The born-again discussion that Jesus has with Nicodemus. It's always a physical trying to illustrate the spiritual truth. The living water, he tried to explain to the woman, if you drink of the water that I give you, you will have everlasting life. And so he says, I have food to eat that you know not of. What is that food? Well, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. To do the will, the work, the whim, the direction, the order, the command, the job of him. It's a divine mission. And he's on a mission from God to be there, to do this will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Not my work, but his work. And John uses that over and over again. What is his will? What is his work? Well, he gives us the answer there in verse 35. I say to you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. They are white for harvest. Another physical illustrating the spiritual. He doesn't mean, okay, go home, get your scythe or your sickle or get your power mower and come on out here and let's harvest. Obviously, he's talking about souls. He says, the fields are white in the harvest. Matthew records this in Matthew chapter 9. Pray to the Lord, the fields would be cultivated or brought down with the crops. They would be harvested by workers. Pray that God will bring those workers in Matthew 9:38. So what's his lesson? Well, his food is doing the will of God and his work. The very sustenance of life is to do God's will. There's no greater satisfaction, no more nourishment in a life, no more filling in a life than to do the work of the Lord. Psalm 63:5 says, "My soul shall be satisfied as I know you, Lord." Interesting, he uses food, which indicates that it should be daily, a daily application. There's a multiple need, just like we want or need 3 meals a day, so we need to feed on doing God's will. Pastor Jim went through 1 Thessalonians 5, Romans 12, Ephesians 6, and 1 Thessalians 4 before, I believe it was last year, when he says, what is God's will for our life? It's very clear. It's given to us to follow him. Why? To accomplish his work, to keep our focus on his work. You know, and it's not easy. It's laborious. It's constant. But Jesus said, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. It also requires personal sacrifice. He was hungry, but he stayed to talk with the woman. He was thirsty, but he stayed to talk with the woman. How driven or dedicated are you? I say that to be on a diet, one needs to be dedicated. You have to be dedicated to be on a diet. One wag said, you know what diet spells if we remove the last letter? Die. Yes, die. For those of you who can't spell, it spells die. Okay. Are we ready to die to self, to be using the food that he would supply in order to do his work, in order to do his will? Are we hungry to do God's will, to accomplish that which he has asked us to do? Hungry to reach others, to share the message, to lead folks by example, by word, the Lord Jesus Christ? It was kind of interesting. Jim started out this month with several messages on running to win in 2010. Brother John Thompson talked about we win by exhibiting that love that God has given us through 1 Corinthians 13 in the study of that passage. Last week, Andy Woods reminded us that as believers, we look forward to the coming of Jesus Christ, and that gives us the power by which we can live each and every day. And this week, I hope that we can be devoted, determined, and dedicated to a regimen of service to the Lord. On our waning moments, and I know our time is gone, we just go back to Hebrews chapter 12, which Richard read for us just a few moments. How devoted, how determined, how dedicated are we? We find out in Luke chapter 22 that in the garden, just before he goes to the cross, the Lord Jesus stopped. And once again, he bows in prayer and he says, Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet, not my will, but thine be done. How devoted, how determined, how dedicated was he? Luke says, when he prayed, his sweat became like drops of blood. That's intense. That's amazing. That's a doctor for you. He'd remember that stuff. Our elders have called for us to be at a prayer meeting tonight. I wonder how intense, how dedicated, how determined we will be this evening. But in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, let's go back to verse 2. Fixing our eyes in Jesus, which is the point of our lesson today, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy, it was joyful for him to be devoted, dedicated, and determined, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, the abandonment, and has sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that, why? So that you may not grow weary and lose heart. And not lose heart. It's so easy to say that we'll be dedicated, that we'll be determined, that we'll be devoted to the Lord. But I trust and pray that our devotion will be focused, that our compunction will be on Jesus Christ and his work for each of us. You see, Daniel Boone is not the man, but Jesus Christ is. Chris, with an eye like an eagle, devoted, and determine was he. From his divine beginning to the end of his call, he fought for salvation for all who believe. He's the rippin'est, roarin'est, focused man that the world ever knew. You see, Jesus Christ is the man, the Son of Man. What a Savior, what a Redeemer, what a doer, what a gracious Lord is he. May God add his blessing to our thoughts today. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your wonderful Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was so determined, who was so devoted, and was so dedicated to following you. Father, I don't even know how to begin, but I thank you that your Son came to offer new life in me and that your Spirit now resides in me. And Father, I think of those who may be here that don't know you as Savior and think, what in the world are you talking about? I pray that you would indeed open their eyes, open their hearts, that they would come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. I ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.